Good morning, Elwitz. Thank you all for attending and those of you who are watching us online. My name is Joe Hill. I am the campus minister here at Elwitz and also a member of the teaching staff here at Elwitz Church. Might want to hold that. All right. I want to thank Pastor Durrell. He's over in Gerald today, and I just want to thank him for giving me the opportunity to deliver this message to you today. Elwitz Church is a great church family, and we embody the vision that you see as you come into the hallway on the wall. Love God, love people, and share Jesus. If you are looking for a good church home, you have found your place. This is a fantastic place full of great believers and people that know how to love on each other. And I highly recommend and strongly urge you to come and join us. Now, one of the things that we do here at Elwitz is that we study the Bible, and we're going to study the Bible in 5 years. All 66 books of the Bible, to include the books of the law, the major and minor prophets, history, poetry, the epistles, the gospels, and all of it is pointing to Jesus. And I tell you, it is a great time for you to join us on the YouVersion app. The YouVersion app is a wonderful way for you to study the Bible with us on a daily basis. And if you can see how to do that, the details are on the screen behind me and in your church bulletin. And currently, we are studying the book of John. And today's message is from the book of John, chapter 4. And it is titled, Come Broken, the Woman at the Well. Now, as we go into this, as Pastor Durrell told us last week, this is an account told only in the Gospel of John, who was an eyewitness, one of the disciples, and not only one of the disciples, but in the inner circle with Jesus. So he was very close to Jesus. And before we get into the message, I just want to start with the two people that is the subject of today's message, Jesus and the woman at the well. So we're going to start with Jesus. Now, Jesus is the man to whom the woman met at the well. At the time of this encounter, Jesus is a well-known rabbi. As it says in the Gospel of John, he had been at Cana at a wedding, the Cana in Galilee at a wedding, where he had turned water into wine, one of his first signs. This got the attention of the people at the wedding and also his disciples. From there, they moved on to Capernaum, stayed a little while, and Jesus decided that he wanted to attend Passover in Jerusalem. Now, Passover in Jerusalem is a huge event, and you got thousands and thousands of Jews pouring into Jerusalem for Passover. And this is a great opportunity for the Pharisees and the merchants there to make an immense profit, because they will be the ones selling the animals that will be used for sacrifice during Passover. So Jesus gets there and he goes to the temple, and what do we see? He sees a marketplace set up where there's all kind of selling of animals and money being exchanged. Jesus doesn't say a word. He walks away, grabs a few cords, wrap them together, and he gets to work, turning over tables, chasing out the money changers, chasing out the oxen, the cattle, the sheep, and the goats. He kicked open the cages and let the doves fly, and he cleared that temple area immediately. Now, think about what I just said. There's thousands of people there, and they see this, and they note that the Pharisees do not arrest him. And he begins to teach. And when he begins to teach, many there begin to believe not only he is a rabbi, but he is the Messiah. And it is during this time that he met Nicodemus at night, one of the Pharisees. He went in, Nicodemus went in to see Jesus at night, the teacher of the Jews, and that night Jesus taught him a thing or two. And this is where we got one of the most famous verses in the Bible from, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. From there, him and his disciples go down to some water there in Judea, and there's so much water there, in fact, that John the Baptist and his disciples are there at the same time. So Jesus, although he wasn't baptizing anybody, people were believing on him, believing that he was the Messiah, and his disciples were baptizing people in his name. Now, John's disciples, who were baptizing people as well, saw this and they went to John the Baptist and they told him about it. And John made a remarkable comment. He said, "He, Jesus, must increase, and I, John the Baptist, must decrease." And this has become the heart cry of every believer since then. More of Jesus and less of us. Yeah. So my point is this. Jesus is indeed a well-known rabbi by this time. And not only that, some believe that he's the Messiah, although he has not publicly or privately told anyone that. And now, as he's doing this, he also knows the history and the customs of his people and the relationship with Samaria. And he also knows that if you're going to go back to Galilee, that he would not go through Samaria, but he would go take a journey, and that journey would be to go around, go across the Jordan, go north, and then into Galilee. Now, this was a six-day journey for a devout Jew, right? Now, if he wanted to really shorten the trip, he could shorten it by 3 days and just go straight through Samaria. But he wouldn't do that. Why? Because a devout Jew just stepping on Samaritan soil made him unclean. They thought of that as like, just like a leper. You know, that's the way they thought of the Samaritans. So this is the way that this scene is at this time. Now, let's go ahead and start talking about this woman. Now, from the information that we have, from the scriptures, she is a first century Samaritan woman. Now, you may ask yourself, so what? Well, I'll tell you why. She's a Samaritan. And I'll have to tell you, if you look in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you can read about the division that came about between a unified nation of Israel, where 10 tribes, which on the map would be a northern kingdom, they became known as Israel. And the southern kingdom was comprised of two tribes, primarily Judah and Benjamin. And they were called the southern kingdom or Judea. And this division was real, and there was civil wars between them, and the hatred just grew more and more and more. Now, the northern kingdom, Israel, they instituted state idolatry, state-infused idolatry. And because of this, they got judged by God. And when God judged them, boy, did he send a judge, the Assyrians. They came in and they slaughtered them. Those that were alive, they exiled them right out of the entire region, and they brought other people, heathens, non-Jews, pagans, into the area. Now, the remnant that was left there of the Jews, they saw this, and they began to intermingle with these pagans, these non-Jews, and they began to have generations of mixed children. They married them into them. And for the southern kingdom, this was an unforgivable offense. And from then on, there was a real deep hatred between them and the people in the northern kingdom. As a matter of fact, the northern kingdom come to the point that because the capital city or one of the largest cities there was called Samaria, the entire region began to be known simply as Samaria, and the people there known as Samaritans. And let me tell you, the Jews hated Samaritans. I mean, this is a family feud of biblical proportions, okay? 700 years before Christ, there was nothing but deep hatred, back and forth, and fighting. The Jews looked at Samaritans as lepers, unclean. And if you wanted to start a fight with a Jew, all you had to do was call him a Samaritan. Let me tell you, fists are going to fly, furniture is going to be thrown at you, and you got to fight on your hands, because they would not have that at all. The Samaritan woman was keenly aware of this situation, the customs and everything. And her mindset was simple: hate and avoid Jews. Now imagine this. She goes to the well, and there she is with this man who happens to be a Jew, and she's alone there with him. Well, just being alone with any man for as a woman back in the first century was a no-no. That was extremely scandalous. The only people that a woman in the first century could be seen with would be either her husband or a relation. And any other way, that was just not going to happen. If they found themselves in this kind of position, they would try to get out of that position as quickly as possible and hope no one saw them. And here she was with a Jew, a man, in the middle of the day, and all she wants is water. She just wants to get her water and leave. Which brings us to another question. Why is she there in the middle of the day? Because, see, it is customary for the women, yes, to go to the well and get water, but all the women, they went as a group. They go there, they get the water in the early hours of the morning. When it was nice and cool, they would talk. Well, I say they gossip. But anyway, they would talk, they would exchange information, and they would have a good time, and they get the water, and then they go back about their day. This woman, however, is not with them, and there's a reason for that. In the scriptures, it tells us that she has had 5 husbands, and the one that she is with is not her husband. So before we draw any conclusions about her, I just have some more information that I want to give you before you do that. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verse 5 through 10, it outlines the practice of what is called levirate marriage. Now, these marriages are for when a man marries a wife, right, marries a woman, he would marry her, and let's just say he dies. Well, if he dies, if he has a brother, that brother would be obligated to take that woman as a wife so that the lineage of the deceased brother would not end. It could be that this happened to this lady 5 times, you know, and after 5 times, if there was a 6th brother, he probably said, nah, I'm not taking you, which would mean that she's helpless. Because you see, back in those days, women were very vulnerable. If they didn't have the cover or the protection of a man, let me tell you something, it was a helpless and hopeless situation for them. And she might have found herself in that situation and just took a man just so that she would have some protection. And there's another thing that you have to look at as well. You know, divorce at that time. There were 2 hotly opinions on divorce that the Pharisees went back and forth with continually. One was that you can divorce a woman for any reason. If you wake up in the morning, you look at her, and you decide, I've had enough, you could give that woman a certificate of divorce, and it's done, right? That's one way. Another way was others that was very strict. They said that the only way you could divorce a woman would be because of infidelity. Now, this woman could have found herself married and got the certificate of divorce for whatever reason besides infidelity. And then this happened to her 5 times, or it could have been for infidelity. But whatever the situation and whatever one of those situations that it happened to be, the thing is this. In that village, she was scorned, she was ostracized, she was alone. Now, you think of the situation that this woman has. She's a Samaritan, she's hated by Jews, she's in this village because of a situation, she's scorned, she's ostracized, she's hated as well. So she carries this burden with her every day. And think about it, she's going through the village, out to Jacob's well in the heat of the day with this heavy vessel, and no one talks to her, everybody avoids her, and everybody looks upon her as if she's tainted, that she's worthless. And she's carrying this burden each and every day as she goes out there. And she's going out there this day, but she has no idea that this day her life is going to change forever. So we're going to start with a verse here. So he, being Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Again, no devout Jew would just go straight to Samaria. I can just imagine Jesus is walking along the road. He comes to the fork where you're supposed to turn off and go toward the Jordan, and he keeps walking. And his disciples are with him. And they're looking, and they ask Peter. They said, Peter, Jesus didn't turn. He was supposed to turn and go this way. And Peter like, okay, let me go talk with him. He went up there. Hey, Jesus, look, do you know where you're going? He says, yes. He said, but you missed the turn. He said, I didn't miss the turn, Peter. Oh, so he goes back. He said, hey, he didn't miss the turn. So he said, they said, do you really think he knows where he's going? Thomas chimes in, I doubt it. And anyway, they decide, well, wherever he's going, we're going with him. So they go along. So Jesus keeps going, and he ends up at this well. And at this time, he gets to the well. We'll go on to verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, thus sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour, around noonday, and very hot. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, the Bible never mentions this woman's name, but again, let me just tell you, as she's going out there, she has to go through her visits. It's the hottest part of the day. It was also customary, right, which was good for her, that at the hottest part of the day, you know, markets was shut down. Everybody's just trying to stay out of the heat. So the streets are empty. She's walking through the village, and she's carrying this heavy vessel, and she's probably thinking about her situation. And this is something that she has to do each and every day. She's going out there, she's scorned, she's ostracized by her people. And as she goes out there, she's thinking about these marriages, five failures. And she's probably thinking, you know what? I took this man because I'm not good for anything anyway. I'm worthless. So why not just do whatever? You know, don't worry about marriage. He wants to be with me, I'll be with him. But she's carrying this. You know, all people, when you get hurt like that, you build a wall around your heart. But the thing is the fact that when she built this wall around the heart, she never realized that she was building the prison that she was captured in, and not keeping people out, but keeping herself in. And there she goes in the heat of the day, carrying this heavy water vessel and carrying a burden that is much heavier in her heart. But she's on her way to see a man who is going to set her free. Now, I ask you something. Do any of you, anyone that's in hearing me now, have a burden like that? Have you ever had a burden like that? Can't forgive yourself. Can't forgive someone. A shameful event in your life that is so hurtful, so incredibly shameful to you that you can't let it go. Well, I'm here to tell you today that there's a man that can free you just like he freed that Samaritan woman. It says in the book of Matthew 11, chapter 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and burden light. You see, Jesus is the answer, right? As you carry this burden, you need to lay it on somebody, you can lay it on Jesus. He welcomes it. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So today, instead of drawing water alone, she looks up and she sees a Jewish man sitting there. I can imagine she is surprised, she's frightened, she's feeling this hatred come up in her, and she's pretty annoyed. She's thinking to herself, all I wanted was this water. And I can't even get that by myself. And this man is sitting here, and she thinks very quick, okay, I'm going to just do like I always do, make myself unseen, quietly draw my water, and leave. But Jesus is not going to let it end like that. Jesus asked her, give me a drink. With that one question, and the way he says it, right, it's not out of scorn, it's not a command, it's not an order. He just asked her like she's worth something and she has the ability to help him. And this catches her thoughts as well. Think about that. With one question, all this hatred of over 700 years is broken away by Jesus asking that one question of this woman. Let's go to verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, and she probably didn't want anything to do with Jesus. I mean, I'm sure she was astonished that he even said anything to her. But again, it caught her her mind that it's just like, and he's speaking to her as if she's somebody. Have you ever been in a point where you were down like that and somebody just comes and have a conversation with you? They're not worried about what has caused you to be down or not, but they just talk with you and speak with you. It seems to bring you up. It seems to give you hope to say, you know what? Everybody don't see me as I see myself. And this is what's happening for this woman here. She is beginning to have a little bit of hope because somebody's right here having a conversation with her. And this is how it starts for her. Let's go to point one. Jesus offers us what is lasting. Jesus replied, if only you knew the gift of God, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Okay, I bet you she's looking at him. She said, God has a gift for me. Who he is, who is he? Living water. All of these things are going about in her head, and she forgets all about customs as well. She forget about the custom of not talking to anybody, and she's taking a closer look at Jesus now. There's something about the way he said it that she feels the years of anxiety and guilt and shame sort of kind of fading away. And she's interested in what he's saying now. And she finds a voice and courage to speak to him. And she says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, speaking of the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And speaking of water, let me just... She's listening to these words, and these words are hidden like a hammer. They are powerful to her. And she starts to see all this guilt and shame and disappointment and failure that she has been having coming to an end listening to Jesus. This man is talking to her as if she has worth. He's talking to her that gives her confidence in thinking, you know what? Maybe a better day is coming for me. Point number two. Jesus loves for us to be honest. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Then Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And just like that, the bottom just fell out. All of this disappointment, all of her past and present comes right back up, and she's like, here I am again. He's asking about my husband. But you know what? His demeanor, the way he said it, the way he's speaking to her, compels her to just be honest instead of trying to deflect and give up something else, give him some other kind of question. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be honest with him. Nobody knows us like he does. And all he wants to hear from us is for us to be honest. I'm using two words, be honest. But a word that you can use in place of those two words is one, repent. Come to him and let him know, this is where you are. I am broken. I'm hurting. I have sinned against you. And all I'm asking is that I am tired of being sick and tired. And I need you. And that is all that Jesus wants us to do. Let's go to verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. I can only see her face. Can you imagine that? Somebody looks at you, take one look at you, and tell you your entire history. I tell you what, I'd have been trembling. I'm like, this man knows everything about me. And that's exactly what she's saying. And although he said that, he didn't say it accusing. He didn't say it condemning. He said it with compassion. And this also catches her eye, catches her mind. And all of a sudden, she knows this is not just a man. This has to be a prophet, a man of God. And because she knows that, she starts to think of other things. You see, Jesus is the cure for all that ails us. It says in Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And in Psalm 147, 3, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Look, those words right there, near the brokenhearted, heals the brokenhearted. That's what he wants to do with each and every one of us. He wants to bind our wounds, he wants to draw near, and he wants a relationship with us. And all he asks is for us to repent, to be honest. The woman at the well says to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, just to give you a little background on that, the Samaritans, they worshiped on a mountain called Mount Gerizim, and they said that was the proper place to worship. However, the Jews down in Judea said they had the temple, and that was the proper place to worship. But I'm going to submit to you something here. I don't even think that was the question that she was asking. The question that she was asking in her heart, she's asking this man of God, this prophet, where can I worship? What must I do to qualify to worship? Those are the questions that I believe was in her mind. And Jesus, always striking straight for the heart, this is his reply to her. Jesus said to her, the hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And with those words, and she feels that in her heart, and all of a sudden, everything that she ever knew about religion is turned upside down. I know those words must have hit her like an anvil on top of her head. And here he is, not condemning, not demeaning her, but here he is still offering her living water. And those words, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Those words right there, she knows this changes everything in her life and about religion, and God has always desired that. Even in the Old Testament, it says in the book of Joel, in chapter 2, verse 13, it reads, rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Can you imagine that? These words are playing out in this woman's life right now. And I'm saying to you all, when we come here, right, we don't need to have to play church. You come here, you're not doing God a favor. All you have to do is come in here and rend your heart, open your heart to him. Cry out to him. Tell him what's on your heart, on your mind, and God will respond in a way that will be amazing and will be, again, like he said to her, the fountain of living water will gush up into your life. He is seeking true worshipers and the ones that pour their hearts out to him. And you know what? All he wants is to look past all of this outward appearance and posturing, look into your heart, and have a relationship with you. So she opens her mouth, and what she suspects now just comes out. She says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, am he. Now, remember what we just talked about previously. He hasn't told anybody publicly or privately that he is the Messiah. He didn't tell Nicodemus. He didn't pronounce it when he was teaching in the temple at Jerusalem at Passover. He didn't say a word about it when they were baptizing people down in the water in Judea. He never even told his disciples. He went to Samaria and found a woman with no worth, as long as what society says, no worth. She's tainted, she's broken, she's alone. And he went to her to tell her, Messiah is here. Imagine that. Now, I know you're asking the question, why would he do that? Well, I have an answer for you. Look at 1 Corinthians, first chapter, 26 and 27 verses. And this is one that all of you can feel and know in your heart. For you see, brethren, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame which are mighty. I'm sorry, it just gets to me. And it should get to you as well. Let me tell you something. Everybody in here is qualified. If you're not a president, if you're not a CEO, if you're not a COO, whatever you want, whatever title you got where you would have, be rich, famous, and powerful, this says that you qualified and he is calling you. Jesus is the seeking Savior. Think about this. When Adam sinned, he went looking for Adam. When Moses ran from Egypt, he went and found Moses. When David's daddy had him out in the fields watching the sheep, he went looking for David. And here he is at this well looking for this Samaritan woman to tell her who he is. You know what? Not only did he do that, he came looking for me when I thought I had my life together. But you know something else? He is also looking for you. Point number three. Jesus' love needs to be shared. The woman then left a water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Boy, we're talking about a great day for her. She left her water pot right there. And you know what? She left more than that. She left her guilt. She left her shame. She left every burden that she ever had to bear. And she left it right there at Jesus' feet. And she took off running. Running to the village that had scorned her. Running to the village that had said she was nothing. And she ran full of hope, full of excitement, full of joy. And that fountain of living water gushing up out of her. And the first people she saw were the men. She said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Ladies and gentlemen, think about that. Her past, which she thought was so bad, has become a platform. She's standing on it. She says, this is how I am. This is where I was. This is how I am. And this is because of this man. You need to come see this man. And you know what? The most amazing thing about it all was that the people who saw her, the same people who wouldn't talk to her, the same people who would scorn her, the same people that ostracized her, listened to her. They looked at her and they saw a new person, a new creation. And they said, what is it that she has? You know what? They believed her and they ran to the well. They began to go to the well, and when they got there, they found Jesus, who began to teach. He teached so much, and they believed so much that he actually stayed there 10 days. That's what the scripture tells. Not 10 days, 2 days. He stayed there, and many believed. Think about that. All of a sudden, everybody's believing he's the Messiah. But it all started with the woman at the well, the first evangelist. Ladies and gentlemen, I have to tell you, this is an amazing story of a woman that was broken, as it says. And when she found Jesus, she is healed. She is a beautiful vessel. And she, when she was running to that village, she didn't stop on the way and get a doctorate in theology. She didn't run and find some scriptures and say, let me memorize these real quick so I know them when I get there. No, all she had was her testimony. She said, this is how I was. This is who I am. Come see the man. Come see the man. And that is what our heart cry should be to everybody. Jesus has saved us, all of us who believe in him. And we should be able to stand on one thing, and that is our testimony. We don't have to know every scripture. It's good to know that. I'm not saying anything against that. But one thing about it is that it is your testimony that you stand upon. And you should share that testimony and show the love that he has showed you to others. And believe me, they will come and see the man. Now, for you who are listening to me and you do not know Jesus, I'm here to tell you today that he is waiting, he is seeking you, he is looking for you, and he wants to meet you at your well, wherever it may be. He wants to be there with you. He wants to come and have a relationship with you. So why don't you just do it today? Today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. Do not hesitate. If you do not know him, this is the day. In our bulletin, we have a prayer in there that you can pray if you're in here. And you can find the same thing online. And right now, we're going to have bow our heads and we're going to pray for you right now. Everyone bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful message that you have put into the scriptures so that we would be able to know with great and hope, joy, that you are looking for us. Not only are you seeking us, that you want the relationship, and all we have to do is simply to be honest with you, repent, and you will come into our hearts and live. I pray that anyone who is, that Holy Spirit is quickening their hearts to come to you, that they will come to you now, right now. And we thank you for that as the kingdom of God increases. And to you, we give all praise, all honor, and all glory. Amen, amen, and amen.